We're going to read from God's Word, Psalm 27. We can find this on page 543 of your pew Bibles. And the last time we preached Sunday evening, we were also in Psalm 27. We're going to take a little bit of a different angle on it this time and cover a couple of other things that we couldn't before. So this is Psalm 27. We'll read the whole psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's ask God to bless us with his word. Father in heaven, we come to your word once again, and it is the lamp unto our feet. And so we pray that with the Spirit it will shine, we'll see something of our own hearts and see something of Jesus as well. Amen. This psalm is about trusting in God in the most difficult of circumstances. We read that King David is surrounded by enemies, yet he does not despair. But rather he puts his faith in God, knowing that God will hide him under the cover of his tent and lift his head above all those around him. And we see that in the midst of all this turmoil, David longs to be in the sanctuary of God. In other words, David longs to be in the company with other believers worshiping the Lord. The last Sunday evening I preached, we focused more on the trouble that David faced and the confidence that he had in the Lord, and what we can learn from that. But now I want to focus on David's attitude toward church and worship. And this is something that can be helpful to all of us. I know for myself, I have been there before. I think this was just a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, on a Sunday where I was not scheduled to preach, and so rushing to try to get the kids ready for church in the evening. And then we power slide in 1 minute before the service starts, and then Tim Holloman says, come up and pray. I'm like, okay, we'll go up and pray. Well, it's hard to shift gears after trying to get kids ready and if it's not going so well. And so I know that I don't always have the right attitude. Well, David's attitude toward church is very challenging and encouraging. And the different attitudes he shows for church and worship should be characteristic of us all. So in this sermon, I want to highlight some aspects of David's view towards church and worship. So one thing to note is that David wants to be in the sanctuary, because there is where he meets the Lord. You look at verse 4. It indicates that the Lord is there present with his beauty. And King David could focus on God's beauty in other areas. He could have focused on God's beauty in creation. And all he had to do was look at the stars or the skies. And David did find God's beauty in those things, because he wrote Psalm 19. The heavens declare your glory, the firmament your power. And yet what David is recognizing here is that there is something very special about the experience of God and his beauty in the temple, in the sanctuary. We can go on hikes today and be in awe of God. In fact, that's why we hike, to soak in who God is. And that's what makes it so thrilling. But we can also have very riveting personal devotion time. I had that the other day. I was driving and I was blasting some music in my car. And there was this song called "Jesus, There Is No One Like You." And I was singing so loud, and it was like God was right next to me and I could adore him. As powerful as those personal experiences are, there is something very powerful about meeting God in the church. We should be able to say this: I want to go to church because here is where I experience the presence of the Lord. I can't wait to get to church because there my God makes his presence known. Sadly, there's so much hatred for church today. Some view it as unnecessary. People say things like, "I'm just fine on my own. I don't need church." I've encountered people like that in this own community. They refuse to go to church. They can worship God just fine on their own, they say. Well, I've never met a mature Christian who has said, "I don't need church." The Christians who say they don't need church are baby Christians at best. And it shows they don't know God as much as they should. Because if we know God, and if we know his heart, then we seek him in the temple, or in our case, we seek him in the congregation of believers. Another attitude that David has is that of enjoyment of God. And this just goes one step further. David wants to be in God's presence in the temple, and he wants to enjoy him. David wants to get lost in the beauty of God. Well, we should all come to church with the mindset, "I'm going to enjoy God." So we pay attention to what of God we sing about in our songs. We pay attention to the wonderful qualities of God we hear about in the sermons. And the music and the sermon is not so much stirring, because they are only powerful with music and speech skills, but because they help us to enjoy God. I think of some of the songs that we have learned. "Behold Our God" has quickly become a church favorite, it seems. And what makes that song so powerful is that we are declaring who God is back to him. And we get to verse 3, and it takes us right to Jesus, who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man. God, eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. And when we sing those lines, we sing them so loudly, because at that moment, our pleasure in God is at a high. And the same thing happens with other songs, like "In Christ Alone." You can hear that, or "I've Heard It with Our Sovereign God," or classics such as "Holy, Holy, Holy," and "How Great Thou Art." And I have found that for us, the songs that tend to be the most meaningful are songs that clearly articulate the gospel, and they help us to enjoy our God. We should go to church as a sponge ready to soak God in. We go to church hungry and thirsting after Jesus. We will drink him in and we will feast upon him. And King David demonstrates yet another attitude toward church. So this is in verse 8. David desires to see the face of God. Well, what does that mean, to seek the face of God? Well, seeking the face of God means that we seek to know Him, understand His character, and hear His voice. It's been said before that eyes are the window into someone's soul. And you can tell so much about a person just by looking at their face. And so when you're dating someone, you go out to eat, and you look at each other in the face for conversation, and that helps you to get to know each other. And so each partner in that relationship is seeking each other's face. Well, we should go to church seeking the face of God, seeking to know Him more, to love Him more. We don't go to church with this attitude: impress me, what's in it for me? No, we go with our hearts and minds actively seeking. God's face is also related to the fullness of His blessings. So there is Aaron's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine His face upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you. The Lord give you peace. Well, we can say that we've seen the face of God in the sense of having the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's blessing is the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we've seen that because our God has saved us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So there, the gospel message, seeing that, experiencing it, is seeing the face of Christ. So for us, to seek after the face is to seek after salvation in Jesus. We want to know Jesus better. We want to know more of the depths of the gospel. We want to see how the gospel matters for different areas of life. And we long to rejoice in what our Savior has done for us. And the last attitude of David that I will mention is in verse 11. He says, "Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path." David comes to the sanctuary with a teachable heart. He wants to be instructed. Well, why? Because for David, God's word is life. It is a lamp unto his feet. And this means we should want to go to church with an open heart for God to instruct us. We say, "Not my will, but your will be done." We say, "I don't want my ears itched. I want God's pure word." We say, "I don't want to remake God in my own image. I want to take God at His word. I will view God's word as more precious than silver and sweeter than honey." And we believe in our hearts that God's word really is life-giving. And so this means we need to cultivate good reading and listening skills. Tabiti Anabuele, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him, he wrote a book called "What is a Healthy Church Member?" And he writes with 9 marks, and so he's somewhat well known. And it's a fantastic little book, "What is a Healthy Church Member?" And chapter 1 is entitled, "A Healthy Church Member is an Expositional Listener." Well, expositional preaching is taking the main point of the text and preaching it. Expositional listening is taking the main point of the sermon and making sure that you apply it to yourself. And Anabuele gives 6 things we can do to cultivate good expositional listening. 1 is to meditate on the sermon passage during your quiet time. Maybe outline the Bible passage preached on and rework it in terms of your own experience and questions. 2, invest in a good set of commentaries written for lay people. If your pastor is preaching through a book of the Bible, he says, then get a commentary on that book. Or read another book about that book of the Bible. 3, talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. Start spiritual conversations like this. What about God's character most surprised you or encouraged you? How did the scripture passage challenge or speak to you today? Encourage others by sharing things you learned about God and His Word during the sermon. Pray with others that God would keep the congregation from becoming dull of hearing and would bless the congregation with an increasingly strong desire for the solid food of His Word. Number four, listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. Don't let the Sunday sermon become a one-time event. Choose one, just maybe one thing, maybe two things that you can think about it and put into practice throughout the week. Make it a habit at family devotion time to ask children questions about the sermon. And we do something like this in our family devotions. We always talk about what of God we see in the passage. And if we read something from that family devotional, okay, what of God do you see? What characteristics of God? How does this connect to Jesus or point to what Jesus is going to do? And what does it mean for us? Those three questions are so simple, and yet our kids can answer them. And if they don't know, they ask, and we don't go too deeply, but it's a way that we can make sure that the Word of God is brought home to our kids. Maybe the fact that so many don't review the sermon throughout the week shows how little we value preaching. We may have lost faith in what we believe in our Reformed tradition as God's chosen means of grace. Number five, develop the habit of addressing any questions about the text itself. It was Jonathan Edwards who resolved that he would never let a day end before he answered any question that troubled him while he was studying Scripture. I mean, how healthy would our churches and how healthy would our members be if we were all dedicated like that, dedicating ourselves to reading the Bible with that same kind of intentional effort and resolve? And then number six, cultivate humility. As you dig into God's Word, you no doubt will discover and grow in many things. But as you grow, do not become a professional sermon listener, where you hear, but never truly hear. Be aware of knowledge that puffs up. Mortify any tendency that causes you to be prideful or to think condescending thoughts towards other people, or to be critical or nitpicking. Instead, be humble and seek to meet Jesus every time you come to the Bible. How is your attitude toward church? Do you come longing to experience God's presence? Do you come desiring to enjoy God? Do you come seeking after His face? Do you come ready for God to instruct you? And if we come for any other reason that is lesser than these things, we are just playing at the whole idea of church. Now the question is this: what if I am stuck in a rut? And you think to yourself, I hear what you are saying, and I want to experience God like this in church, but that's not what is happening. And I leave bitter and frustrated. Well, there's many things to think through. Let me just give you some of them. And I'm not trying to single out any person or kind of thing. I'm not trying to say this is our church. These are just things in general that people need to think through if that is their experience. Well, broadly speaking, if songs do not have gospel content, if sermons do not have gospel content, well, there's real problems with the church, and it will feel lifeless and dead. Or it may seem exciting at first because of all the hip music and the way the speaker makes you feel, but then over time it can feel empty. We can check our own heart. Is Jesus real to you? Is Jesus real to you? Are you looking for the church to be your Savior when you haven't even given your life to Christ yet? Ask God. God if you have been converted? Do you know the joy of Jesus? You don't need to have once been an atheist for you to be able to say, I know joy. Lifelong Christians who grew up with the faith are passionate for Him. We've got some saintly widows and widowers in our church who are very passionate about Jesus, and they're in their 90s, and yet Jesus is so real to them, as if they've never believed in Him in the first place. And every day is like new, becoming a new believer. And I see that with Winifred Vandergeesen and a lot of my visits with her. Just love for Christ all the time. And it's not always super exuberant, but there's that love and joy. So do you know that joy of Jesus? Or you could really love Jesus, but it's a hard time in life now. And what is happening to you is like what happened to the seed that fell on thorny soil. The concerns of life just choke the word from you. And your mind and your heart is just too cluttered to process things in the faith. And it's frustrating. Or it could be that you have no real discipleship in life, and you expect one Sunday service a week to do it for you. Real growth happens when people disciple you. They get into your life, and they share their sins, and you share your sins, and you're speaking the gospel into each other's hearts. That's when real growth happens. And if that doesn't, if that's not happening, well, you're going to find Sunday to be pretty lackluster. Another thing to check is if there's unreconciled relationships. Maybe you get in a fight with someone at church, and that one person makes you jaded, and you let that bitterness grow in your heart. And because that bitterness grows, all of a sudden you find problems everywhere. Ask yourself if you're in it for yourself, or are you committed to a family of believers? Or it could be that the church is spiritually dead or lukewarm. In Isaiah 54, the church was one that didn't know God as a husband. And so some churches are like a dead marriage. And of course, you would feel quite empty being part of a dead marriage. Those are just some categories to help you diagnose yourself. There's a million possibilities that we could have mentioned tonight. And I'm not trying to single any one thing out or try to make a secret point. I'm not trying to stick it to anyone. But the reality is, people do get in a rut. And there are things that we need to evaluate if we feel that way. Well, not only should we evaluate ourselves, but there are some things we can do to cultivate an attitude toward church like King David demonstrated. It can start with repentance. If you realize that you have little of the same attitude of King David, how about you just start confessing your sin? Confess your sins. Ask God to renew a right spirit within you. And then you can realize who your first love is. Think about Jesus. Think about how amazing He is. Think about the depths of your sins and how amazing grace is. Take the time to gaze upon the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. See what aspects of glory are revealed in the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension and reign at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Ponder those aspects of glory and keep asking the Spirit to impress those things on your heart. Ask the Spirit to help you to love the things of the world less, so you can love Jesus more. Are you praying that way? Are you pleading with God that way? And then as we keep doing these things over time, we might be changed. And we might be able to say in the words of Psalm 63, "You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we can be so passionless, unstirred by who you are, what you've done for us. When we come to this psalm and we see David's excitement and love for you, and that reminds us that you are beautiful and that you are God Almighty and Jesus is our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit as our comforter. We look at all of these things which have come to us by grace, salvation, and forgiveness of sins. Oh, and that does stir us. And so we thank you for psalms like this that cause us to look into our own hearts to see what is going on. And we pray that we can be a church passionate for you. And maybe that passion will express itself in exuberance, or maybe it's a quiet, serene joy, but joy nonetheless. May you get the glory in and through us. Keep changing our hearts. Amen.